Romans 15 and 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, which is the word doctrine, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So the Old Testament is referred to as doctrine. Like I said yesterday in the service, if you remember, I said that even though we might be talking subjects, but all the subjects are interrelated. They are interwoven. So that's why I often try to restate some things I had said in one of the services today before or a few days before so that you can see that they are all working together. So the Old Testament is for doctrine. A misuse of it sometimes is just to look for prophecies. And so we are many times uninterested or unconsciously, intentionally as well. Sorry for my paradox. We just look for, we select things. And then we direct them. Jesus rose from the dead. Then we walk away from there. I'm going to talk about a bit of that tomorrow, Wednesday, on the use of Psalms. How we can structure the Psalms, you know, using the motif of head and body. You know, head and body is also a study pattern. That is, if I go into the Old Testament, you know, and let me give you an elementary way of saying it. Well, when we see him, we see ourselves. That's beautiful. But there is a distinction between us and Christ, such that he is the head and we are the body. So we're going to go into the Old Testament to see what head means. Was the Greek will have the word kephale in many instances. And then you can also have the word archon or arche, beginning. And then the word body is soma, which is a unifying word, where I suggest that, and I propose, that the closest narration of the word body is the word selem. Genesis 1:26, image and likeness, because that is a corporate term. And I think one of the errors to also mitigate against is to assume that image is for persons. No, image is not for individuals. Image is for to identify a people. That's why when you see it used again in Genesis 5, 3 and 4, is used for the children of Adam. So that means it describes a people. Right, so we're going to look at how the head and the body, maybe tomorrow really, the head and the body. So you look at the Psalms of David, you find out where is the head here, where is the body. So the head and body pattern is also a study method, where I say this is the head, this is the body of this, this is related with this. Let me give you an instance now. There are things that have to do with David, and he will say, the Lord, no, you say things like, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? That instance, Jesus speaks on that motif, he identifies with it, and he dies with it. Okay? That's Psalm 22, verse 1, and Matthew 27, verse 46. Then you now have, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, that is a description that deals with the headship. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Psalm 110 verse 1. That is head. But we now have body, which is identification. So, those are, it's another method of reading the scriptures. So that we don't say, well, it's about Jesus, it's about us, and all that. No, that's too simplistic and too generalizing. I mean, overgeneralization can lead also into a kind of error. So like I said earlier, there's this subtle way to just look for prophecies. And if I've got Bibles like that, there's Bibles about the promises of Christ. I just look for it and say, let's ignore every other thing. Let's just go for the prophecies about Jesus. So almost like the churches of the Old, New Testament, they just sat down and they were just reading the prophecies out. Say, fulfilled. Well, that's not too good a Bible study. 2 Timothy 3:15, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faithfulness which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So verse 15 says, 1 minute please. Verse 15 says, is given for doctrine. So there's an emphasis there again. Romans 15:4, the didaskalia. Then here it says, for doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that means the Old Testament is a template for doctrinal understanding. So what we picked up, a few things we have examined, we've used the method of the identification unifiers, which I'm going to talk about in a moment. We have the intertextual reading, where we read backwards and read forward and see the interrelationship, or I put like this, the interdependence of text. That is, you require this to understand this, all right? Modern day scholars or Bible teachers will call it, let scripture interpret scripture. That's a very mild way of putting it. But it's really not just interpreting scripture, it's like they are interdependent. So in Luke 24:45, where Jesus says, he opened the understanding, that they might understand, which is the word sunemi, the capacity to read scriptures together. Like I said in the three services yesterday, one of the things you learn in discipleship, we looked at discipleship yesterday a bit more in church, and we said disciples are not just taught, they are also trained. Trained how to think, trained how to talk, and I said one of the things you are trained how to do is to be slow to speak. You are slow to speak. James 1:19. You are slow to speak. And we saw that there's that slowness to speak with the disciples in the four gospels. They were slow to speak. All right. In the sense of they weren't found speaking when Jesus was speaking. All right. So we said that's an element there. We also picked up a couple of things I showed you yesterday in service. 2 Timothy 2:23, where it says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, for they only engender strife. Then it says in 24, for the servant of the Lord must be gentle. All right? And I showed you that word gentle yesterday in the service, that it's the word from word nepios. It's not nepios directly, but it's from the word nepion. I think it's nepion or so. And it means to be like a child. All right? And we saw that in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where you are gentle, you are like a child. And I picked up, you know, the use of the word child yesterday, the nepios word, where it is used for immaturity, in 1 Corinthians 3:1, you are babes, 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, I thought like a child. Now, in that instance, that is immaturity. Ephesians 4:14, you be no longer babes, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's immaturity. But we have in Matthew 11:25, Luke 10:21, that should be in Matthew 21:32 or so, where it says that you have hidden these things from the prudent and the wise, you have revealed them unto babes. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength. That babe there is not immaturity, is rather spirituality. So there are instances where babe will be used for immaturity. Alright? And babe will be also used for maturity. Now, there's a way when you are mature, we say, he acts like a child. Now, that's because your attitude is spiritual. Now, but there's a way where you act and you say, exactly like a child. And we're saying that you are immature. So the word nepios can, it depends on how it's used. So yesterday I showed you that. I said, for example, it says he hides it from the prudent and the wise. He reveals them to babes. So I used that illustration. I said, you know, myself and Saul was speaking, of course, Dr. Damina was one of such people. And he said that, we both were just, you know, musing together and said, why is it that only, it appears that young people are the ones that are very open to physical activities, spiritual activities, pardon me, and training. Why is it like that? And I said, no, it's not really like that. It's because to be trained and discipled requires to act like a child. So it will take spirituality for an elderly person, right? Someone who is in a status in society, like Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew 27:57, or scribes, Matthew 13:52, to now begin to be like children. Then you now have Peter says, please, let's come inside And then you see a guy who commands a fleet of companies, and he comes inside. Please, let's sit down here. And it's Peter, a fisherman. You know, his boat is not even up to this guy's motorcycle. You know what I mean, what am I talking about? It's not even up to maybe the price of his wristwatch. And he says, brother Joseph, or whatever, so tomorrow you'll be leading prayer. And he goes like this. Now he's acting like a child, all right, towards authority, towards the word of God, towards prayer, towards the things of the Spirit. So I said, that's the issue. So it is a bit, it looks almost like young people are spiritual when they are actually just young. And so it's easier for them. But when they start growing up, I didn't say this yesterday actually, when they start growing up and then they are no longer in their teens, they are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and then, you know, they now have acquired status, married, have children now, and they now retain that attitude, like that songwriter, I'm still that little boy. And they now retained that attitude. Then they are childlike. Who's following what I'm saying here? It's easy to be childlike when the person talking to you is older in status. So he's like, girl, come and say, yes, sir. You know, but let's see you when you become a commissioner, when you become a governor. All right? When people are giving you a one right, center, left. Yeah, I've seen people do it over the years. I mean, like I tell your pastor when we're talking, I say, look, you guys are experienced. You have seen this one before. You know, anybody can be humble when there's nothing to be proud about. He's humble. Say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, sir, you know, may I always remain under your tutelage? May I always be trained by you? Let's wait. Let's wait. It's just one car that will change some people forever. One, and it's not even brand new. It will change them forever. Without be acting, you know, the promotion from assistant to deputy, assistant manager to deputy manager. You know, just one trip, you know, one trip to Dubai, they now flew through London. Start to change how we say. Hallelujah. So that's how we know that really, whether the childlike attitude was spirituality or just natural. Who's following what I'm saying here? So that's why, you know, the child, like I said yesterday, the child then, nepios, right, had to do with an attitude. It sounds a lot, must be gentle. Then it says, apt to teach, patience in all things. And I show that what patience means, to endure evil. Gentle, apt to teach, patient. You know, so, which is, you know, something you get from discipleship. You learn it. Spirituality is learned. That's it of local church. It's learned. You see it being done. Then you learn it. I was telling someone today, I said, look, you are now in this church. I said, I'm not against those who do this in their churches. But when you are in a church, one of the first ways I will know whether you are spiritual at all is if you are able to emulate what people are doing. The moment you are trying to be unique, it's not that you are spiritual. It actually means that you are carnal. Say, yes, sir. Say, that's what I'm going to know. Are you able to look at it? Emulate what is being done? So I said yesterday that in spiritual training, it's not just the teaching, the instructions. So that's why Matthew 28:20 talks about didasco. Information, instruction. That's how it's done. I won't train you as a believer. Then somebody is teaching God's word and you are looking. If you see anybody do that, I'm not the person's pastor. I don't do that. I look. And I just point. I don't do that. I'm not saying it's wrong. It might even be holy. But I don't do it. I didn't learn Christianity that way. So that is how to learn. You also observe also that we don't rush to teach what we are reading. It's something you learn. You don't rush to teach what you are learning. You go back, you study. Many times the things you think you understand, as you are listening to, you think you know it. It takes a while for them to see. You see, sometimes I'm referring to something I heard some 20 years ago that, I'm referring to it. So that is how conviction is birthed. So we were saying earlier that the Old Testament books, I was saying yesterday, they constitute the doctrine of the church. They are not just for prophecies. You speak out a prophecy and you say this. So we said the method of motif method, where we see, what's a motif again? We say a recurring pattern, a dominant theme in a book or a writing. What is a codified language? It's when a book is written to interpret another book, rather than quote the stories of the book, the personalities of the book and the events, it uses abbreviations, short forms. Right? And those short forms in themselves, they carry a different world, a chronology, events, motifs. And we said the epistles are in codified language. They are not mere quotes. I said you are not trained here to be quoting scriptures or to say something and back it up. That you are trained here to teach scriptures, to explain scriptures. Look at Acts 8. When the Enoch asked, who was reading aloud, Isaiah 53, as we now call it. And then Philip said, do you understand what you read? Verse 32, the man said, how can I accept some man? Should help me. Then he asked him, who is this man the prophet is talking about? Himself or some other man? Let me talk to you as we say, he's talking about Christ Jesus. It's a Christocentric text. They say, wow. And he goes, no. He said, beginning. He didn't even say yes or no. Beginning at that very scripture, he preached Jesus Christ to him. He didn't say yes or no. And you know what happened? The man now said, now I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, he must be baptized with water. Look at the two things that were not in Isaiah 53. Baptism, calling the Son of God, which means that just that singular text, Philip, as a true disciple of the apostles, he went through the scriptures to explain a question that came from a single line. That is the function of discipleship. Just like Jesus, he will answer. Look at what happened to him. They said, we are taught that he will be healed and redeem Israel. Luke 24, 21. And it says, oh, fool, slow of heart, to believe all apostles have spoken. All God Christ have suffered this and entered into his glory. That is a statement that began at Moses and all the prophets. Do you know how long that would take? He applied to all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So, in discipleship, you learn to painstakingly, because it's the worship of God, the handling of scripture has to be done carefully. So even when you are listening to a teaching, and your eyes are closing and opening, just close it permanently. And shut down the teaching. So you hear them in the middle. And say, wow. Jesus is a lamb. We are all mosquitoes. And what the preacher was saying was, Jesus is a lamb. You slept in the middle. Right? And he now gave a story somewhere, and then, you know, all the mosquitoes. We went in, and all the mosquitoes. Jesus the Lamb. We are all mosquitoes. So, Pastor is deep. So, while you are sleeping, please sleep. Because, till today, we only have Moses and Elijah. On the matter of transfiguration. We don't know who else was there. And you know, that is why Peter did not tell us who was there in his epistle, because he was not sure. You know, we heard a voice. He's clear about that one. But who else was there? He didn't know. So there's something about sleeping. You know, you will always come out with heresy. I said that to warn you. So, the didascalia is a systematic study That should be our approach of Scripture. Like I did yesterday in the services, I said, look at Hebrews 11. Now, when they were reading Hebrews 11, okay, that was on Saturday as well, and they were talking about the wars. They didn't just quote it. They would investigate the wars. What exactly happened? Why did Israel have to go to war? Why did they use weapons? Why are we not using the weapons anymore? They just say, well, don't forget. You know, like we say now, we say, that's the Old Testament. They never even said that. That's the Old Testament. How did they teach those things and the audience did not leave the service to go and pick up weapons? But the audience left the service to go to war. So, it is that we are learning. To understand the method of study. Where they understood the wars, they acted on the wars without going to battle with physical weapons. Are you following what I'm saying? So that is the essence of doing intentional studies to know how to interpret the text. So I'll just go over some things I said yesterday in the services. It's the same way we talked about the local church. And, you know, in fact, some people are saying now that church is not church service. Christianity is not church service. Christianity, I saw an article, I told someone, I said, the fellow talking, do you know his church? He said, no, you don't know his church. And they tell you, church is not church, church is not church, and I am listening. I said, you are not different from those people who in Mulwell of those days, a guy will get up and say, and he says, this thing, headache, stomachache, backache, legache, brainache, you can solve it. Are you hungry? You know you're hungry. And as the guy say, anything you are looking for, you can solve it. He can, he can, he can. And he say, oh. You don't know whether it's a doctor, and he's talking the way he's talking. I say, don't be an idiot. The person talking, is he a pastor of a church? He said, no. Does he have a pastor? He said, no. Is that telling you Christianity is not church service? And you are saying yes. You are not so intelligent. He said, okay. So you pay attention. How can Christianity be church service? What do you mean by that? How did you get there? Where did you get it from? Trying to, you know, to use the scriptures to synthesize your own ideology. So that's the essence of ensuring that whatever they read in the epistles are the things that we are reading so that we can fully understand them. I'm just, so we look at the, let's quickly get to this. 1 Corinthians 10. So we're still on the concept of the motif, right? Huh? I said, right? The concept of the motif. Moreover, brethren, now notice I've said this to us before, that he is writing to a Jew Gentile community. 1 Corinthians 10:32, giving no offense to the Jews, to Gentiles, but to the church of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, whether Jews or Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles. Now the word is ethnos in the Greek, which means nations. And that's from the Old Testament. I think it's the word gor also, that talks about other nations apart from Israel. Now, notice what he says to a Jew and Gentile nation. He says, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers. Now, we can propose two things from there, because Paul is a Jew. He's saying all our fathers. And he's referring to the Jewish part of the Corinthian church, which is not likely. We're under the clouds and all passed through the sea. Now, to propose that the Jewish fathers or the Jewish patriarchs were the father of the Gentiles, in literal sense, would be an error. Because they are not. So, he now says, we're all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. I've explained that word spiritual to you, so it means utterance. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, 1 Corinthians 2:12-16. And they all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were our examples. So when you use the word father, which is where you have the word pater, it's to mean like a forerunner. So he uses the word father there, not biological, alright? And it's not, genealogy. It's more of an example, a pattern. He says, we're overthrown in the wilderness. These were our examples. So I can use the word father, just like he will say in 1 Corinthians 4:15, when he calls himself their father, 1 Corinthians 4:15, I've begotten you through the gospel. I beseech you to be followers of me, mimetes. Alright? Then it says, in verse 14, I want you as my beloved sons. Then in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me as I of Christ. So the use of father will now be pattern, examples. So now, the issue really is, he uses a nation or an event as a pattern. And this event here is the Exodus event. So the Exodus is a pattern. Now, we've gone beyond that. It says a motif, a dominant theme. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. In verse 11, now all this happened unto them for examples. And they were written for our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. What to pose? Motif. So we have said before, and I'm going to repeat again, I'll probably look into it tomorrow, we'll use more time tomorrow. And we said that Genesis itself is not just an event, it's also a motive. It's a method. It's how, because you can't use an identifier without understanding motive. Motive lets you know what you are unifying. How is the word of God written 4,000 years ago? How does it unify in today's world? I first of all notice what was written before it, written after it, understand the motif that dominated and connected them. Then I look into my world and I say, this is 2022. What unifies that world with this world? And you know why we are confident? Because we have absolute faith and in God's integrity that whatever he said then is what he's going to say today. His language will differ. His audience will change, definitely because of language, and of course the world, but his message does not change. So we're able to pick the thematic studies or understandings of the things that he intends. So here, Exodus becomes a motif. Let me show you how strong the Exodus motif is. How strong. Now, in the second services, where we're talking about miracles, we picked on the word redemption. But before I go into word redemption, the use of the word baptized, particularly by Paul, Peter slightly differs. I'll tell you why. So we'll see all this in a moment. The use of the word baptized, which we can start with the baptism of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1. Baptism of Jesus. Don't forget, they had location. I will say, geography is theology, right? Uh-huh. So Jordan is Jordan Exodus. Huh? So the story is an Exodus story. And Jesus goes to sacred place. Huh? come on, second place. Come on, to get baptized. That takes us back to 2 Kings 6, 5, when we have Naaman. So, baptism is an exodus phrase. Now, let me now point something out to you. You have Peter, who talks about the flood of Noah instead. 1 Peter 3. And he says, it is an antitupos. The like figure. 1 Peter 3, 21. And he uses the days of Noah. Now, let's look at the similarity. The days of Noah, the ark was salvation, deliverance, disobedience perished where? In the water. Are you following? So, is that similar to the Red Sea? Exactly. So, the Exodus is more elaborate than the Noah's story and events. So, the concept of baptism, now we have people arguing and people are arguing whether we should get baptized in water. You have, some people say they have been baptized and they believe us. Some say, no, we have to do water baptism. But when we get to such arguments, many times when we're trying to prove what is right and wrong, we oftentimes lose the theology. And that's why when we fight over tithing eventually and when we are done, or the use of the oil, and we are done, and this is very important, for all of us who teach, you all should, remember of Saints Community Church, ensure that, this is a mistake I've made years back, and I have to come and correct myself. But you met me. You see, sometimes, in teaching against an error, you can teach another error. Okay? In talking about the oil, for example, don't know, the oil is not the Holy Spirit. The oil is this one. And then at the end of the day, people just say, okay, I mean, if anybody that uses material things to minister healing is wrong. And that is not true. And then you don't say, nothing is anointed, nothing is sacred. You know, we are all anointed. You say things like that. So, in explaining, and Brother Hagin, you know, he talked about Donald G. In Midas Touch, and he mentioned how, okay, Brother Hagin talks about the middle of the road. I don't use that phrase, because I don't use that phrase. But his intention is that ensure that you're not going to another ditch, such that, you know, and when we taught healing and material prosperity in redemption, so people came out of it saying that they don't need to get healed. That they don't even have to believe God for any material thing. And I said, how did you hear that? So that's why it's good to be in a local church where you are still listening to what your pastor is saying. Are you following what I'm saying here? Uh-huh. So now, I said that to say that the baptism concept, that people just want, no, forget about it, we are baptized already. But the story behind the word baptizo is a story of judgment, escape, is also a story of warfare. Because the ark is a type of tabernacle, which is a war camp. A tabernacle is a war camp. As Israel passed through the Red Sea, they built a war camp. Tabernacle is a war camp. I think I showed you that in the service. Did I? Which was this? What I talking about? Yeah, that was on Saturday. Barracks. Castle, yeah. It's a war camp, parabole. It's a war camp. That is what it is. It's a war camp. Where you have castle, you have tabernacle, it's a war camp. Then, of course, you look at the word altar too, sacred place. It's a war camp. So, those are the narratives of the word baptized. That's why in Matthew 20, Jesus said, are you able to be baptized? What I'm going to be baptized with? So the use of baptism is an exodus language. So if writers of the epistles use this strongly, Romans 6, and verse 3 to 4, you were buried with him by baptism. You are baptized into his death. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Galatians 3, 27. You are put on Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 5, one baptism. Also Ephesians 2. Just Ephesians 4 for now. Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 5. Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. So, it's a strong theme in Paul's writings. First Peter 3:21, the one we read earlier on. So, when you hear baptized into, of course, the Great Commission, he that believes and is baptized, that shows you that the born-again man just walked into an exodus. And the exodus deals with is a chronology out of the hands of Pharaoh. Walk past through the judgments. Then you stepped on a dry land. Is that new creation? Genesis. Then the journey just began. A mandate is given. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. You see? To reclaim. Then you pass through the Jordan, which is a double exodus. Then you now have the Red Sea. I mean, the Jordan, then the land of Canaan. Where God is king. And we are the priests of his kingdom. So, the moment you read baptized, you have just been initiated into an exodus that God is doing today. Look at other phrases that are exodus language. Forgiveness. Aphesis. Did you notice that you would not read about forgiveness of sins till the Exodus? Forgiveness of sins. Aphesis. Which is the same word for deliverance. A sub-theme, which we'll see in a moment, of redemption. You have that. Forgiveness of sins. You have the blood. Where do you read blood? Exodus. The blood of Jesus. The blood of the Lamb. Exodus. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Where it talks about the blood. Precious. 18, sorry. And 8 to 19. You are redeemed with corruptible, not corruptible things. 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. Where do you have lamb? Exodus. Exodus 12 and 5. So when he's teaching, where are they opening to? Exodus. The Lamb of God. Okay, what about the Son of God? Exodus 4, 22, 23. Of course, that has a background of Isaac. Son of God. Shepherd. Pastor. Is that Exodus 2? Huh? Pastor is Exodus. Elder. Bishop. Evangelist. Evangelist is more in the kingdom stories. Prophet. Of course, the background is in Genesis, but you see it in the Exodus. Prophet. Apostle, sent. Moses, sent. So all those things, they cause you to go and read their meanings. So we said, 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by the Spirit of God, is profitable for doctrine. So what reproof is the word elektros, which we said means, elektro, which means to provide evidence. So as you are making, say, redemption, where is the story behind it? That is the word reproof. Where is the story behind what you are saying. So the concept, even of the spirit upon, of course, spirit upon will give you Genesis 1-2, and Genesis 1-2 is also Exodus, right? Right? New creation, Exodus. Because Exodus is new creation, it's Genesis. So you now have Numbers 11. Numbers 11, I'll take the spirit that is upon you and put it upon them, and they'll prophesy. So when Joel was in Joel 2:28, he was talking about an Exodus. Because you see, it also talks about deliverance, you know, talks about the devourer. Alright? Talk about Eden in Joel. So when you pick that thing, you have to say, what are we commencing? New covenant. A renewed covenant. We are commencing where the nation of Israel failed. What did they fail at doing? What about this word? Chosen. You know the word I'm talking about, right? The word to be elect. That's Deuteronomy 7. And verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than other people. We are the fewest of all. That's where you get it. Verse 6. That and holy people of the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, are chosen thee to be a special people. Those are words you will find in that story. To do what? So now, having said this, when Paul was saying, now let's see this. One of the things we are seeing is that did the New Testament writers create theology? They did not. That's why I said to us, and I've said it over the years as well, but louder in the last few years, that the attempt to make Jesus a mere promise of the Old Testament is riddled with error. You know, because we don't want him to be in the mess. So we say, no, Jesus there, he just showed up in the four Gospels to correct our impression of God, which is not wrong, but that can't be the whole picture of what he's doing. That's not so. You are making the New Testament writers innovators. Because the moment the Jesus they are saying is a creation of the synoptic, including John, then they are innovators. But they were not. So, in other words, whatever we find in the epistles is also in the Old Testament. The differences will be the audience, the language. But when we use the methods of analytical unifiers and see the motif and discover that these letters were written in codified languages, we are able to properly read them and understand. So the question is, did they just develop it on their own? Paul just sat down somewhere and he's, you know, let me show you something very simple. Now, Paul said this. Let me show you this, a very simple one, so that it's very easy to see. Now, he told them in Corinth, so when I came, I came not in the celestial spirit of wisdom, declared to you the testimony of God. He said, I would do more weakness, trembling, and fear. I said, I determined to know anything among you, but Christ has been crucified. They said in verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the spirit and of power. Then he says, that your faith does not have the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Then he now says, we speak this wisdom among them are perfect. Not the wisdom of the world, all right? Or wisdom of this world that come to nothing. But it says, the wisdom of God in a mystery, which he hid, you know, before the world, for our glory. So the idea is, okay, they didn't know it, we now know it. That's slowing. But pay attention to what he now said. He now says, would not this be new? If I didn't know the actual glory, verse 8, then now says in verse 9, but as it is written. Now, that verse 9, what did I call it for you? Eh? What is that verse 9? When you say it is written, what is the method? What is the phrase I gave to that one? Eh? A pilot text. So that takes you to Isaiah. The moment you read Isaiah, who are you reading very well? Huh? Who did Isaiah almost embrace so well? David. And David, of course, the Lord Moses. So, now, I've read Isaiah 64 verse 4. That means whatever Paul was saying, hidden for our glory. It also meant that Isaiah knew it. Are you there? Isaiah knew it. To them that love him. Of course, Isaiah said that hidden obey, which is the word, you know, the same word that means, to yield, to believe. Then he now says, but God has revealed them unto us. Now, who did Isaiah say he hid it from? Let's see it. Isaiah 64. I'll start from one. Oh, thou wilt rend the heavens. Thou wilt come down. The mountains might flow down to your presence. The melting fire went on. Look at four. For since the world, beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the air, neither have I seen, O God, beside thee, what you have prepared for him that waits for him. Thou meet him that rejoices and walketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, they are wroth, for we have seen in those in his countenance, and we shall be saved. We all as unclean, and our righteousness as filthy rags, we all do fear as leaf, and our iniquities as the wind, and our taken. So obviously, Isaiah said here that what God has prepared for them that love him, for those who believe, that the word of God was revealed to those who believe. That's what he said from the beginning. Paul is not saying it here. He says, he has revealed them unto us by his spirit. Now, notice, that's where he picked up the word spiritual. Pneumaticus. So when he now gave you the Exodus story, he now said, all our fathers, right, passed under the sea, passed through the sea, or baptized in the sea, and to the cloud in the sea, and into Moses. He says, they all ate the same spiritual meat. Right now, people say it's the same gospel, right? They drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of the same rock. He said, that rock was Christ. So the use of spiritual by Paul, was it exclusive to the New Testament? No. It's only exclusive to the point that we can identify ourselves with those that believe like us in the Exodus. Are we right? Exactly. So, they are not inventing anything. At all. They are not inventing it. There's not an invention. There's no invention in the epistles. That they saw something, you know, and all that. Of course, the fulfillment of all of God's promises, the efficiency eventually of his promises is found in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the uniqueness, right, of today. But Jesus himself, now turned over. Now, look at me. Jesus, we say, well, all the scriptures point to Jesus. That's theology. And we say, wow, wow. So at that point, we're reading from the scriptures to Jesus and we're loving the journey. So we got to Jesus. All the scriptures point to Jesus. And then we look at him. Then he smiles. Then he points us back to the scriptures. That's what has happened. Oftentimes we end that journey here rather than start again. He says, go back and go and reread my story. That's Bible study. Are we here? So did they invent these things? No, they didn't. So one of the things we saw was that the interpretation of scripture, the Sunemi, the Diamenu, and the Sunemi did not begin in the four Gospels. That every proceeding writer and speaker, they were interpreters of their predecessors. And I've also explained to us that inspiration is not what? Huh? An event. It's what? A series of events. which we might also examine a bit. So let's, I'll take on, so since we are looking at the Exodus, let's see the use of the Exodus. The story of the Exodus. How that story, you know, for now, we have restricted our development of the codified language to the epistles. Now, let us advance further. Because if we do that, then yet again, we'll say the epistles are innovating. Was codified language and the motif method, was it used by later writers? Now, let's see, for example, Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Verse 1-3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now, I've highlighted this to you, that this word kahal is the same word in Exodus 40 and verse 33. Moses finished the work. So, this is an Exodus motif here. Yet, in Exodus, we find Genesis. Remember, I kept telling you 4 years ago that you read Exodus to understand. You read Genesis to understand. They must be read together as one piece. Of course, with the other books as well. So look at verse 2. So what is described in verse 1 here is not science. It is a tabernacle. Right? Come on. Come on. So everything that God made, right, is to tabernacle him. It's for his glory. Because the word glory, I wish I had time on the, I'm going to teach on Sunday. The word glory is actually a temple language. When you hear glorified, the glory of God, it talks about where God dwells. So when you say, all things are for his glory, the word glory is dwelling place. So when you say, the whole earth shall be filled with his glory, that means the whole earth will be his dwelling place. So, when you read this, finished on the seventh day. Now, I told you this over the years, that seventh was not a tradition of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And to buttress what I was about to say again, is the fact that the name Adam and Eve, Adama, and the name Eve are Hebrew names. And the Hebrew language, right? The Hebrew language, listen to what I'm saying, is after Genesis 11. So which means, even the name given to Adam and Eve, they are interpretations. So it definitely means that the writer of this text is not writing as the event. He's also interpreting. So we said, inspiration is not an event. Are you following what I'm saying here? Aha. Good. So, the use of seventh is in Egyptian culture. Abraham is totally oblivious of it. Abraham was totally oblivious of that. Isaac and Jacob, maybe Joseph. So it's not something that is in their culture. So we are reading an Exodus language here, which he had made. He read on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. Also the term rested is Exodus. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because in it he had rested from all his work which the Lord God created and made. Now, do not forget that Moses referred to Exodus 20. Abraham did not refer to this. Isaac did not talk about it. So, this is an Exodus motif. The Sabbath. Look at Exodus 20. So, Sabbath is not a ceremony. There's a ceremonial Sabbath. But there is a motif of Sabbath. There's a theology that the Sabbath represents. Are you following what I'm saying here? So you have become Sabbatarians. So verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Kodesh or Kodesh. What you are going to see here again, the Lord sanctified it. So what are you supposed to keep holy? The mandate of Genesis 1:27. Replenish the earth, subdue it. That is what he calls holy. A holy vocation. So the Sabbath is a ministry. Because does the Exodus deliver us a ministry? Huh? Good. So the Sabbath is a work. That's why Jesus told them. Is the Sabbath not for you to help others? So when they now did the seventh Sabbath, which is the concept of seven, and the seventh Sabbath years, or let's call it the Jubilee years. That's the year all the slaves. Now, do not forget, it's supposed to be a time you are doing nothing, but they were doing something. They are doing nothing, go to farm, don't go to this one. But at that time, they say, all the slaves, let them go. All who are owing, let them go. So you can be ghosting your creditor and say, they say, when it comes to the seventh year of the seventh one, you don't wait. You just switch off your phone. The guy calls you and he's cursing into the year. God will punish you. God will punish you. As he enters, he says, I know you are blessed, but God will punish you. That was a joke, really. But the point is, it appears like it's a time to do nothing. No. People were being set free. So Sabbath is a ministry, just like rest. Today you pray people, whoever is teaching them, they say, I've entered the rest. I no longer pray. Hey, Chief Coco. I no longer pray. I'm just enjoying. Someone said, ever since he knew this truth, he doesn't pray anymore. He just gives thanks. Because everything is his own. Don't let me say something else. But that's not what Sabbath is. Sabbath was a vocation. So when Jesus was, when he said on the Sabbath day, why you heal on the Sabbath day? He said, is it not to set things free? Ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, don't forget, Abraham never practiced the Sabbath. Ought not this woman be set free from her infirmity? So Sabbath is ministry. So those people that sit down every Saturday and they're not eating meat, say it's holy. You don't eat meat. Well, it's time to understand what you should be doing. Right? Not eating meat has to do with consecration and sanctification. So after you did not eat pork and suya, and you go out to mingle with the unsaved, you should have just eaten a whole cow. And don't waste your time. The essence of not eating and eating is to keep holy in the midst of people you are supposed to set free. That's the theology behind the Sabbath. So the Exodus is a dominant thing. You can see it in Genesis. Exodus 20, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. It's quite a packed, codified language. So it says in, look at Exodus 31, the Sabbath is repeated again. verse 12 to 17. Verily, my Sabbath, the 13th, you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord, the God, that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it's holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall be put to death. Whosoever does any work there, the soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days you may walk. Then he says, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, whoever does any work in this Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Then he says, verse 16, Exodus 31, verse 16, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel for the 6 days the Lord made, he repeated heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So this is about God's new creation. Exodus 34 again. Verse 6. To 7. Well, that's to do with more of Exodus 20 verse. No, skip down, but then just refer. I mean, it's just Exodus referring to itself. Exodus 34 verse 6 to 7. Just put in the bracket Exodus 20 verse 5 to 6. So go to Exodus 40 and verse 33. Just like the creation story or motif of Genesis 1 and 2, it ends the same way. Exodus 40, I showed you that earlier. And verse 33. He reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gates. So Moses finished the work. Now look at the next verse. Let's read it together. 2 to 38. Then a cloud. Now hold on. A cloud in Genesis is meant to be in the firmament. Don't forget. So the cloud, let's go back to Exodus 34. Exodus 40, sorry. A cloud covered the tent of congregation. And what happened? The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Mala. Filled is Genesis 1, 28. Same word, male. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of congregation because the glory, the cloud abode there, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken off from over the tabernacle, show of Israel of all the journeys, if the cloud were not taken, they didn't journey, the cloud. Now, notice in Numbers 14, right? So, they were unwilling to go to Canaan, and they said they are not able to go and all that, but they were enjoying the tabernacle. What did he tell them? As I leave, my glory will fill where? Are you following? My glory will fill where? Yeah. So, what Moses finished in the tabernacle, right, is a motif of what God will do where? In the earth. So, Genesis is a motif. We're not reading scientific stories. We're in plan. I told you, the Bible is God's plan, what he wants to do with the earth, with the world, with men. So, let's see a bit of the consistency of latter books on Exodus. We'll just focus on the Exodus. Look at Leviticus 26, verse 40 and 42. And go to Exodus 2, verse 24. Exodus 2, 24. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant. Notice that he remembered his covenant. Exodus 6 and 5. I've heard the glory of Israel. I've remembered my covenant. Leviticus 26. verse 40. I'll stick to 42. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I'll remember the land. Look at Exodus 3 and 7. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry, the reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9 verse 9. He did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. So that event had become doctrine to them. Look at Exodus 3, verse 8. The first time you hear, verse 8, a land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with milk and honey. Now, this is going to be a contrast. Number 16 and verse 13. Number 16. In rebellion, as half of 12. Moses said to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. 13. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince of ours. So they actually said where they left was better than where they were going to. So that's like to contradict God's word. They did that. Look at Hosea 11:1 and Exodus 4:23. I'll start from 22. Exodus 4:22. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my son go, that he may serve me. Hosea. Years down the line. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Who else uses this motif? Paul? Galatians 4:1. When you were a child under tutors and governors, that takes you to Egypt, right? When the fullness of time comes, God sent his son, son of woman, to redeem them, right? Is that Exodus? Is that Exodus? So, but Hosea had used the same phrase here. Israel was a child. Then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, the entire Exodus 7 to 12, which we are examining in the second services, where we have the plagues of Egypt. You have Psalm 78. Verse 44. I'll start from 40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert? Exodus 23 verse 20. They turned and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That's Numbers. Numbers 14, 22. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Now, he had wrought signs, his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the field of Zoan. He had turned their rivers to blood and their flood that they could not drink. He set diverse sorts of flies amongst them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vineyards with ale and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the faces of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble. by sending evil angels amongst them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of strength in the tabernacles of Ham, and made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guide them in the wilderness like a flock. Now, if you keep reading that, you will now see in verse 70, he chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes with great was young, he brought them to feed, to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. So he related two events as God doing the same thing. Same Exodus 7 to 12, the plagues. Psalm 105. Verse 26 to 36, I'll just refer to a few. He sent Moses, his servant, Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs. So he went on and on. Let's look at 33 together. Smote their vines. 34, he spake, the locusts came, the caterpillars, and without number. He did eat up all the herbs of the land, and the body fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among them their tribes. Then he said, Egypt was glad when he departed, for the fear of them fell upon him. He spread a cloud over their covering. Then in verse 42, he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy and showed him with gladness, and he gave them the lands of the heathen, and inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his teachings, keep his laws, praise the Lord. So you see, it goes back to that story, and they are teaching a totally different audience. Psalm 135 verse 8, just for reference. Psalm 136 verse 10 also relates to Exodus 12. And so when Jesus talks about the Passover and Paul, the leaven, they are in that same text, Exodus 7 to 12. So their audience are reading that story. So when he's going to the cross and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, the story is before them. They knew that there is a Passover happening. Of course, we don't have all time today, but tomorrow, we'll be more expanded than today. So we'll prepare a bit more. We'll extend more tomorrow. We'll see how Isaiah, you know, majored a lot in the Exodus. And if they saw that Paul, of course, this is arguable, that Paul referenced the most was Isaiah. In fact, it is believed that the Pauline revelation is Isaiah's revelation. And it was very easy for me one time as I was speaking to, it was even a younger person, you know, it was a bit amenable than his elder ones who were Jews and very lovely folks there, no doubt. And our love for Isaiah helped him to understand Paul's revelation. Whether you're talking about speaking in tongues, gifts of the Spirit, anything, Paul, you see, joy. In terms of joy. I mean, who spoke about joy like Isaiah? Isaiah. Hardness of heart. Isaiah. I have not seen. Isaiah. He's doing a new thing. New creation. Isaiah. All things are passed away. All things are becoming new. Isaiah. A ransom. A remedy. Isaiah. Isaiah was a major. Of course, the oikodomy of Paul is Isaiah. To build. Build upon Isaiah. His use of temple. Right? Isaiah 6 verse 4. Isaiah. Paul. So we'll see that. If I start on Isaiah right now, we won't leave today. So we'll look at Isaiah and Exodus. And why Paul, you know. So Paul did not invent these things. They didn't invent it. They were later interpreters and teachers. Just like Ezra did in Nehemiah 8, 7 and 8. Where he put it in their place, and he showed the law of God distinctly, parash. It was clear. He interpreted it to them. Why should I interpret a story to you? Just read it now. That means that the story has theology. Do not forget that the children of Israel, let me mention this. Look at this. Even when Moses was teaching them the law of God, He was teaching them stories. So God's word is not abstract. He was teaching them stories. So, and some of the stories he was teaching them were the stories that happened to them. Which means there was theology in the narrative. That's why I'm telling you in second service that miracles are meant to be messengers. There's theology in it. There's theology in it. So he was teaching them, explaining to them. So then I went inside and I said, let me tell you a story. You know, our God. No, he was teaching. So in those stories is God's revelation. So the latter writers like Paul, like Isaiah, will now use the codified language. Are you following it now? So to teach those things without their stories is to leave the people with half the theology. And to teach the stories without the theology is to leave people with almost a beleaguered knowledge of God. Look at Exodus 12:48. Learning something? When a stranger shall sojourn with thee, I will keep the Passover to the Lord. Why was it particular about the Passover? Can you see it now? Why is it particular about the Passover? The Passover shows God's strength over the gods. Over the gods. How he rescued them. He says to the hair. He says, I will keep the Passover to the Lord. And let all his males be circumcised. He says, let them come near and keep it. It shall be as one that is born in the land. So that is, if there's someone, right, who keeps the Passover, even though he's not a Jew. That's why I was telling you that on Saturday, that their wars were not based on ethnicity. Say if he's not a Jew. But he sees that Passover. Remember what Rahab told the spies? He said, we know what God did out of you. Excuse me. She was also referring to the Passover. Look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. At verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against one of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, as I am the Lord, thy God. You will love your neighbor. Now, gradually, let's say verse 33 there. If a stranger sojourns with you in your land, do not vex them. For the stranger that shall dwell with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I'm not your God. I remember I was correcting someone one day who said, in the Old Testament, is love your neighbor as yourself. In the New Covenant, love your neighbor as God has loved you. So he thought they were different things. Can you see the meaning now? You didn't see it? Okay, let me explain it to you. He said, look, a stranger is a non-Jew. That if he comes to dwell with you, don't vex with him. Dwell with him. Right? Allow him to be in your land. For you will love your neighbor as yourself, because you were also strangers in the land when I rescued you. So, is that not love them as I've loved you? Exactly. That's what it means. Someone was telling me one day, and I tried to correct him. And he said, look, say the best love you have yourself. That means you should love yourself first. I said, Say, yes, as yourself. That means the first love is self-love. I said, when you are no longer angry, I'll explain it to you. So I do not waste my time. It's as I have loved you. So you can see, walking in love, it doesn't start with you. Can you see it? Amen? Uh-huh. So when he says, the second is like the first. Is it now clear to you? Aha. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. You now go back to who were they? They were slaves. Slaves under sin. Right? Is that Pharaoh? Huh? Under bondage. They are now rescued. That's why Paul will say, Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So what it means, really, was that God never made a distinction between they and Egypt. The only distinction is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's the only distinction. Because whatever Egypt was called, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, Israel too was called the same thing. Egypt perished, Israel perished. The only distinction is those that love the Lord their God, which is faith, right? So you can see Exodus there again. See Exodus 34? There's one I want to see quickly. I think I skipped that. Exodus 15 verse 1. Put that in mind. Then Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundance in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, that no means declared the guilty, visiting iniquity of the father upon the children, upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, that verse 6, abundant in goodness and truth. Which writer of the synoptic road said this? Huh? Come on. Grace and truth came by Jesus. Grace and truth came by Jesus. So the Lord God that Moses is referring to here is who? Jesus. Look at Micah. Micah 7. So all these things you are reading, from Joshua to Malachi, are epistles. Epistles written based on the law of Moses. Micah 7, I quote that every Sunday actually, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquities and passes by the transgression of the remnant of Israel? Which text is he quoting? Exodus. Very good. He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have. Now look at that 19. That 19 is very important because I took time to explain it to you. He says he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Will cast all our sins in the depth of the sea. In Micah's audience, what were they reading? Exodus. Now I told you that this is not science. Depth of the sea in their world. Okay, let me explain. Now, don't write now. Before you don't write, let me explain. Just listen. Now, you know today, let's go a few years ago. Let me use a Yoruba proverb for you. There's a Yoruba proverb that will say, that will not see light inside a well. You know, that's an expired saying. Some of you here, that's what you do for a living. You go inside where and you put fire there. But then, that wasn't the case. So that was used to explain impossible things. So before a narrative is used, it must first be real in their world. It must be real in their world. That's why I've warned you over the years, don't read science in the Bible. You are going to fail. It is a science that oftentimes expired. Follow what is being said, the motif being presented. Now, in their world, you can't get up and say, you know, you have to talk to your, maybe you, you, your pastor is Moses. And say, Pastor Moses, yeah, I'll be flying to, Can't you see that? When Elijah was going to go, they used a chariot to go high. He said, wow. Is there a big deal in that one? They are flying cars, helicopters. In their world, they are still helicopters, they are saying, wow. They will close their eyes. They are seeing the glory of God. That was their science. So, the death of the sea, nobody will go to the death of the sea. It was called, that's why the New Testament, Abusos, A-B-S-U-S, A-B-U-S-O-S, W-S-O-S, calls it bottomless pit. So, the depth of the sea was, before some of us came to some light, we should say that he has cast our sins at the depth of the sea. Don't go and start fishing for them. That's because we are using today's science. Depth of the sea is used to describe where the dead go. It's a spiritual language. Because by the time you look at Noah's flood and the Exodus, it is where the dead go. Does it make sense? Men don't go there. Just like the mountain. If you go up to the mountain, it is believed that you are in contact with the supernatural world. Oh. People have gone to many mountains now. But that was the explanation they had. For example, why did they use the word Shamayim for the supernatural? That was because nobody could go there. Oh. Is it this guy that holds virgin? He has gone above heaven. Richard Branson. Elon Musk has gone to the third heaven and has come back. Because, but then nobody could go that high. You say, Pastor Moses, I'm going higher. Yes, higher. He'll just look at you. No enchantment. They will cast you out of the camp and start stoning you. So, but now I'm flying to, because now, you know, so when they say depth of the sea, it means in the place of the dead, where it can't be heard again. This already sets the tone that Jesus will go to Hades. Is that very clear? He will go to Hades. So here we are. Of course, the concept of rebellion. Genesis 17, I must mention this is critical. Verse 17. Where you have strife, chiding the children of Israel. Meribah is bitterness, strife. Same word in Genesis 13 verse 8. Let there be no Meribah, strife. So there's a consistency. Brethren, striving. And do you know that New Testament authors wrote a lot about strife. Huh? So where do you get the motif? You have to read those stories. Murmuring. Did they speak about murmuring? That's where you read the stories. So there's a funny teaching that, you know, we're not under the Old Testament again, where somebody is leading. Now we're all leaders. You know, those people that say they are very ignorant. All the ministry gifts today are Exodus ministry gifts. All. The word church is Exodus. Of course, things are subject to interpretation, no doubt, but to divorce those stories totally from the church today is total ignorance. Now look at Psalm 95. Is it 95? Yeah, 95, verse 8 to 11. Harden not your heart in the provocation, as in the temptation in the wilderness. The word temptation there is the same word, Meribah, strife. So strife is a big deal. Now, of course, you have Deuteronomy 5, 6 to 7, just references that relate again to Exodus 20, verse 1 to 17, what we call the Ten Commandments. Nahum 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger. Is that Exodus? Slow to wrath. That's Exodus. Look at Malachi 1:6. So the Bible of the prophets, the law of Moses, right? Huh? The Psalms? The Kings? Chronicles? No, Chronicles is a later writer. But the stories of the kings was their Bible. So there was nobody innovating. Malachi, sorry. 1:6. A son honoreth his father. Is that the Ten Commandments? Huh? A servant is master. If I be your father, where is my honor? If I be your master, where is my fear? So the Ten Commandments are taught in that fashion. Let's now look at the New Testament very quickly. We're going to come back here tomorrow. Now, in Acts 7, let me just run through this. Acts 7, in the sermon of Stephen, he went through the Exodus a lot. It was an expansive story that he gave. Acts 7:18, used the Exodus. Acts 7:27 to 28 and 35. Acts 7:18. Acts 7:27 to 28 and Acts 7:35. Acts 7:33 to 34. Now, I want you to observe something he did in Acts 7. This is a very, very vital thing. God will teach on Sunday third service. Acts 7. Now, he gave us a story of Moses. There are two things he did here. Quickly, let's see 36. He brought them out after he had showed them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea, in the wilderness. Now, the first thing he painted about Moses was 35. This Moses whom you refused, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler. Notice how this motif, they refused him, yet he was sent by God. Now, go to verse 51. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, you always resist the Holy Ghost, as your father did. Is that Exodus? Oh, good. You resist as your father did. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now the betrayers and murderers? Now, has he related Jesus to Moses? That's what he has done here. Now, pay attention. Go back to 7 again. Look at something. There's a subtle distinction he does here. He says, now this is the Exodus story. Verse 31. When Moses saw it, he was wondered at the sight, and he came to behold it. The voice of the Lord came to him. So, did Stephen say Moses saw an angel or he saw God? Huh? God. Yeah. The voice of the Lord came to him. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and thought not behold. So you know the Exodus calls it the angel of the Lord. Are you following this? Uh-huh. Here he is calling it the Lord Jesus. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Notice what he says here. The place you stand is holy ground. Now go to verse Look at 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he would make it according to the fashion he had seen, which also our fathers who came brought him with Jesus into the possession of, that is Joshua, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers on the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find the tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Then he says, behold, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. This is excellent teaching. You know what? Look at what he said. He said, Moses, the land you stand is holy ground. Alright? Then he now said that God now sent them to take possession of the land. So the holy ground he's referring to is actually the old earth. So it's a holy vocation. So the taking off of the shoes is to show reverence. And of course, in their culture, it means you are exchanging identity. Like you are taking on a new vocation and job. That's what Stephen has done here. Also, he references Exodus 3:6. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, did Jesus say the same thing? Huh? Did he say the same thing? Matthew 22:32. Jesus said it now. 22:32. I'm the God of Abraham. Now let's start from 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Is not the God of the God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Of course, you have that reference. Mark 12:26, Luke 20:37. Jesus also is referring here to the Exodus. Exodus 3:6 and 16. Let's see a few places. Look at Exodus 9:16. And Romans 9:17. Romans 9:17, Paul. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh. That means Pharaoh was a story read in the church. Huh? This is a pilot text, have you? That means you have to go and read the story, right? Alright? For the scripture has said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power unto thee, and my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Exodus 9:16. This is a doctrine of the church. It is very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, to show thee in my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Paul now says in verse 18, Romans 9, therefore have he mercy on whom you have mercy. So that story, was it theology? Exodus 12:46. Let's move quickly. In what house shall it be eaten? That's the Passover. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad of the land. The Passover is not all this holy communion we do. Just take bread that's taken from Moshe. Passover is a meal. Then it says, neither shall ye break a bone. Neither shall you break a bone. Numbers 9:12. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break the bone of it. Now go to John 12. John 19, that's it. John 19. The death of Jesus. And verse 36. 35 says, and he saw, he bore record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he said is true, that he might believe. These things were done. Can you see? That the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. So which means, what is going on is an exodus. So if you don't understand the exodus, you don't know what Jesus came to do. That's the story that he has come to fulfill. Psalm 34. And verse 26. Psalm 34, verse 20. I'll start from 19. Many are the afflictions. Of course, this is also the story. It's the story of David, but we said it is on a non-verbal prophecy, right? Which is also a motif. So he says in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of all. He keeps all his bones, and none of them is broken. So, where is he going to? He's going to the Exodus too, right? So he reads the Exodus story into his own deliverance. Into his own deliverance. The Lord shall deliver him out of all. Let's see a few more. Okay. John 6:31, Exodus 16:4. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people will go out and gather a certain rate every day, and will prove them whether they will walk in my law. John 6 and verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They understood what he was saying, because heaven for them is spiritual. So which means Moses gave them God's word, and he gave them the physical bread as a miracle. That's what he said in other words. Let's just see last one. Exodus 19:6 and 1 Peter 2:9. We'll close there. Exodus 19:6. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. You shall be a peculiar treasure, verse 5. Unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. All this show you that we are an Exodus people. Is that clear? And we must find out. That's what we're doing in the second time. We're looking at the Exodus. How does it relate? I'll just say a few. You know, redemption. And if you look at some of these scriptures, we dealt with this. Redemption has an unfinished work. Right? And where we now have signs, there are signs that point to what God has done. There are signs that point to what He is here to do. And that's what miracles are for. Hallelujah. So redemption is the moment you talk about redemption, of course, the Genesis theme there, Genesis 15, Genesis 48, verse 15 and 16, but it's an Exodus terminology. Baptized, lamb, blood, forgiveness of sins. They are all Exodus. Back here tomorrow by 6:00.